Jeremiah 33, if you would, Jeremiah 33. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 and go through about 3. I look back about 2 years ago, I preached from this same text, from Jeremiah 33:3, and we really focused on that. And we're going to start there, but I want to end much further down the line and remind us about some things to be encouraged in that we weren't able to get to a couple years back. But Jeremiah 33, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. So this is what the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he's in prison, is what we see in verse 3. Let's say verse 3 together, just verse 3 together. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we begin in our series, continue on our series about standing on the promises, Lord, I pray you just encourage our hearts this morning, from just the youngest to the eldest, Lord, from the person that's been here the longest to the first-time guest, and everywhere in between, Lord, I pray you'd encourage our heart to remind us that you're a God, you're still on the throne, and what you've done for anyone in history, you can do for us. What you've done anywhere, you can do here. What you've done at any time, you can do now. And the invitation is extended to call unto you, to cry out to you, Lord, in prayer. I pray you'd encourage us this morning to stand affirmed, to stand afresh, to stand stronger and taller and more confident on the promise of you, Lord, to answer prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Back in Jeremiah 33, we've been going through many, many promises in Scripture. This is week 9 of our standing on the promises. We're taking a break. Our theme for this year, as you can see it by the banner, is greater things. And we were, much of the first part of the year, we were in greater things and looking at greater things God has for us as a family, as individuals, as believers, for our community, for this church, and so on and so forth. And we switched gears the past couple of months. And standing on the promises, and this morning I know a few promises that we could stand on that are more needful, that are more right than this, standing on the promise of answered prayer. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be. I think sometimes we just need to take God at his word and just believe it by faith. And I believe that would be honored to me. Honors the Lord. It honors the Lord whenever we have that kind of a faith. And God honors that faith. And so it's a reciprocal kind of a thing. God's honored when we give him that faith, and he honors the one upon whom demonstrates that kind of a faith. And so we need to stand on the promise of answered prayer. And so if we look at Jeremiah 33, I try to think of some situations in Scripture which might be kind of the most hopeless, the most remote, the least likely that things were going to work out for the better. And Jeremiah 33 would certainly be one of those accounts. Things are just an incredible disarray. King Zedekiah had come in. He did not like what the prophet Jeremiah had said. He had prophesied that the kingdom would be overturned, and he didn't like that. And so he shut Jeremiah up in prison, and things were about to go from bad to worse. And it was a pretty hopeless scenario, humanly speaking. But God came through and invited and encouraged, implored Jeremiah to call unto him in prayer. And we're going to look at that today as a basis point. But what I really want to get to is about all that God did in answer to that prayer. And hopefully that'll be an encouragement to us and a reminder to us. But the first thing I put down is simply this from verse 3. I have the privilege to call on God. I have the privilege to call on God. Would you say that with me? I have the privilege to call on God. God invites us to call. He says, call unto me. Now, there are a lot of people that maybe somebody that you look up to, somebody that you admire. And I don't know. I don't know who that is in your life and different things. And believe me, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed at all by Hollywood celebrities and things like that. A couple of us, yeah, I agree with you, Brother Rusty. A couple of us are getting ready to go out to California to tour Bible college out there next month. A few of us are, a few of the teens and myself. And I just remind about in Hollywood, they have those Hollywood walks of fame. And again, I've walked over some of those. I don't know how many there are, but I've walked over some of those stars and those kind of things. Those kind of things are not impressive, although I will say I did take a picture of me standing by the star of Chuck Norris. That was the one that was kind of a little bit impressive, was the Chuck Norris star. But you know, my point is, those people are out of reach. They're, and some would say many are out of touch. But I mean, the point is, they're out of reach. They're inaccessible. We could not possibly approach those people. The common layperson could not do that. But what a pale to infinity comparison when we think about the God of heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ is completely accessible. In fact, He takes the first initiative. He says, "Call unto me." He wants us to call unto him. And even when in the most unlikely of situations, I put this down, I have the privilege to call on God even when there's nowhere to turn. When there's nowhere to turn. Keep in mind, Jeremiah is in prison. Now, he's in prison for doing right, which is a lot better than being in prison for doing wrong. So he's in prison, but he's in prison for doing right. He relayed the message that God had for him. But humanly, he was powerless to absolutely anything. He could not turn the course of the events of what was going on in the area. He could not. It was a horrible situation, as we'll see here in just a few verses later. Houses had been desolated, and the city was in turmoil and had been overtaken. He had nowhere to turn. He had been shut up. He's in prison. He had nowhere to go. I'm not going to ask for a testimony, but I've been there, and odds are good. Many of us, if you've lived long enough, have been there at some point in time. In fact, Miss Denise, we didn't plan it that way, but Miss Denise just sung about that. When you have nowhere else to turn, that last thread of hope, and is a powerful truth of that. I have the privilege to call upon God when there's nowhere to turn. Verse 1, he was shut up in prison. And also when I have no right to ask. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Turn with me, if you would, just for a moment. Keep your place here, but look at Hebrews 4 for a moment. Hebrews 4. Keep your place here, but look at Hebrews 4. He had nowhere to turn, but he also had no right to ask. He had no right to ask. Have you ever had one of those kind of favors or requests, and you had no right to ask it? You may have even prefaced it before you said something to your parent or your child or your friend or your spouse or whatever the case may be. You may have even kind of prefaced it, you know, just kind of buffer it a little bit. But basically, you knew you had no right to ask this. It would just simply be by the grace of God if this person said yes to your request. Anybody ever have a request kind of like that, where you just kind of sheepishly came to somebody and asked? I guess only me. Okay, well, anyway, some of us have to do that sometimes. And here's Jeremiah. He had absolutely he had nowhere to turn. He had no right to ask. Well, who was he to come and to ask the Lord of such an incredible thing? And yet God invited him to do that. Servants don't make requests of their masters. Captives don't make requests of their captors. And yet God invites us to do exactly that. Look at Hebrews 4. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Think about the tender way that God invites us to come to him. For we have not, verse 15, a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come, what's that next word? Boldly into the throne of grace, not sheepishly, not reservedly, but let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. How many need mercy? All of us. Amen. And find grace. How many need grace? Just as many. Amen. To help in time of need. Let us boldly come before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and that we may find help in the time of need. That's where Jeremiah was at. He was shut up in prison, but he had the privilege to call upon God, even though there was nowhere to turn, no right to ask. He also had no cash to pay. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. So the place had been laid desolate. Moreover, Jeremiah was in prison, which is typically not a very good way to build your wealth, in prison. Also, he was a prophet, which again is not a very good way to build wealth if you're a prophet. So he had nothing. The area around him had been desolated. It said the houses had been torn down by mounts and by the sword. By the mounts is in reference to basically the houses had been torn down and used as kind of mounds to build up to scale over areas, to scale over walls, or to scale over some kind of an obstacle, and by the sword. So they came in with the sword and killed so very, very many. But that's the situation. It was a bleak situation. There was nowhere to turn, no right to ask. There was he had no cash to pay. A lot of people think that when they come to the Lord that they have to have their act all together before I can. I've heard this many, many, many times. Maybe some even in here have that testimony, although if you do, I'm not aware of that and not trying to point you out. But I've heard it many, many times where, yeah, Pastor, I know I need to get right with the Lord. I know I need to trust Christ. I've heard the gospel before, Pastor, but I just need to get a few things in my life, you know, right together. I need to kind of get some things cleaned up. And that's kind of a half-truth. Yes, you may need to get some things right in your life, and yes, you may need to get some things cleaned up, but you do that after you come to Christ, and you have Him as your helper to do those things. Amen. You'll never do it on your own, in your own strength, not in a way that pleases the Lord and honors the Lord. Rob Fleshman, on my very best day, can never bring honor to the Lord in and of my own strength and my own merits, but only as only as Christ working in me. And so he had no cash to pay. And so whatever it is that you may think, oh, well, I have no right to go to the Lord and ask this kind of thing. I'm in this kind of a situation. I have nothing to bring to the table. That's a good place for you to admit that you have nothing to bring to the table when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. But not only did he not have any cash to pay, just to sort of kind of just make sure that you know that you know that you know it was a hopeless situation, he had no strength left to fight. Look at verse 5. There was no strength left to fight. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from the city. I look at Isaiah 40. Keep your place here as always, but look at Isaiah 40 just for a moment. Just the very next chapter back to your left, Isaiah 40. He had no strength to fight. They were imprisoned. They were famished. It was a tough situation. We looked 2 weeks ago at a different scenario, but it was also a desperate situation in Jerusalem and the famine. And this would have been likewise. But we have no strength left to fight. I have the privilege to call upon God when there's nowhere to turn, no right to ask, no money to pay, and no strength left to fight. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 29. 40, verse 29. And take heart and be comforted. He giveth power to the strong. Is that what it says? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You and I have the privilege to call upon God, even with all of those things in the mix, on our very worst day, in the worst possible of scenarios, the worst possible situation, at the worst possible timing, we still have the privilege to call upon God. Would you say that with me together? I have the privilege to call upon God. Be a good steward of that privilege, church. Don't be an abuser of that privilege. Be a good steward. And he says to call on me, and we should. The second thing I put down is this. God has promised to take my call. Look at verse 3. God has promised to take my call. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. He says, I will answer thee. He's promised to take the call. Let me just give you two asterisks, and then we'll move on. Two asterisks to that promise. And this is not like fine print so much, but have you ever... Have you ever been reading a book or a magazine article or a web, something on the web, and there's a little asterisk that you have to scroll down to the bottom of the page? You know what I'm talking about? There's an asterisk there. So this would be the asterisk when he says that he's promised to take my call. The first thing I put down was this: no unrepentant sinners. Let me just say that again. No unrepentant sinners. God in his grace and God in his mercy may hear you, but listen to me. The only prayer from an unrepentant sinner that God's obligated to hear is when we cry out to him for salvation. When we cry out to him for salvation, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, that all those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So he will hear those prayers. But this 1 Peter 3 says this: for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The God has promised to take our call, to answer our call, if we come to him as repentant, coming to him in humble. We talked about that in Sunday school, coming to him humbly and repentantly. You know, God is not obligated to hear the brash request of somebody that hasn't repented and just coming to God, you know, not praying in the will of God. Also, that's in the life of the unbeliever, but also in the life of the believer, no unconfessed sin. Again, God may hear you and God may respond. He knows we're not perfect. But I'm just saying this: when a believer, a child of God, when there's something between ourselves and God, when there's unconfessed sin, that's a roadblock into our access to God. It doesn't disrupt who we are as a child of God, but it does disrupt our fellowship. It does impede our intimacy with him. Isaiah 59 says this: but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Listen, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so that's the two asterisks. God has promised to take my call. What a wonderful privilege to call upon God as his child. But listen to me. One of the very first things we've talked about this. One of the very first things that we should be doing is just keeping sin just short accounts with God, keeping that sin confessed. 1 John 1:9. If we confess, say it with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's not like coming to somebody that, you know, that has something kind of holding over you and you had done them wrong and there's this kind of an edginess between you and he or you and she. And you know, they're going to kind of make you, you know, kind of make you, you know, pay for it. And you hate to kind of go to him. God's not like that at all. He's a God that wants to abundantly pardon. He's a God that wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. He stands ready to forgive and he wants us to come and to come and to confess that sin. And then to make our request known. So I have the privilege to call upon God. God has promised to take my call. Thirdly, God has the power to help me. Say that with me. God has the power to help me. Look at the last part of verse 3 of Jeremiah 33. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God has the power to help. You know, sometimes I'll have somebody come to me, maybe even my children come to me, and I have a daughter that's taking college classes now, and I've never been a whiz at math. I've admitted that to you all from day one, so you've known that. I've never been a whiz at math, so when my kids come, actually my kids don't even come to me with math problems anymore, do you, for the most part? But back in the day, you know, they tried there for a while, and they realized, Dad doesn't have the power to help. I'm going to go to Mom for math problems. Now, for writing and things like that, I can help with that. Of course, Michelle can too, but there are some things I can help with. But my point is, there are things when people come and make requests of us, we may have the heart to help, want to help, see the need, but we just don't have the power. We can't make that happen for them. But God has the power to help. God has the power to help. Matthew 19, with men this is impossible, say it with me, but with God all things are possible. Genesis 18, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ephesians 1, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for who believe according to the working of his mighty power? When he talks about revealing things which thou knowest not, what it means is revealing things not only that you don't know, but things that you can't ever know apart from prayer. I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not now and which thou can never know is the context of the way it's worded there. You can never know this apart from you coming to me, because I alone have the power to help. I alone have the answers. God says I am sovereign. I am omnipotent. I am omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. I and I alone can help. Things are impossible to think apart from God. And what are some of those things? So we see in the following verses some ways that God responded to Jeremiah's request in a hopeless situation. And whatever your situation might be in this morning, church, it would not. I'm not trying to belittle that. And maybe there's some similarities, but it would not be to the low point, to the low tide point that where Jeremiah found himself in. It just wouldn't. I'm trying to demonstrate that God answered prayer for him then and for his children then, and he can do it again today. If you believe that, say amen. It's true. It's true. And we need to have that mindset of not only God can, but God will, and maybe God won't. Until we do, God probably won't. Until we get to that mindset of really living by faith, it's a dishonor to God when we know things in our head intellectually about God being able, and we still just keep trying to do things and putter around ourselves and still trying to make things happen ourselves and still trying to right this wrong and mend this fence and fix that ourselves. It'll never get done, and it dishonors God. He did not create you. He did not save you just to, okay, you go back, live your life the way you want it to now. I'll see you in heaven, okay? He didn't do it that way. He saved us, and we talk about again about this in Sunday school. He saved us, and he has a plan for our lives and a purpose for our lives, and he wants to mold us and to shape us into the image of his dear son. That's what we're here for, to be conformed and to be transformed into the image of his dear son. And he can do that. Well, what kind of things does God have the power to do? Well, let's look at what he did way back then. Look at verses 4 through 6. We just read verses 4 and 5, so you see the situation there in verse 5 is very desperate. Verse 4 is the houses have been torn down by the mountain, by the sword. 5, it's even worse. Verse 6, here's the Lord's response. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. The exact opposite of what the situation was. It was desolate. It was decimated. Jeremiah was in prison. Houses were torn down. Families were torn apart. Many were dead. God says, I can fix that. I'm going to give it health. I'm going to cure them. I'm going to give them truth. As they say truth, I'm going to give them, verse 6, I reveal unto them the abundance of peace, which wasn't happening now, and truth. And God can, and God did do that, and God can do that in your situation. I put this down, the recovery of homes. The recovery of homes. Homes had physically been torn down, both by the sword and by the mountain, and were demolished, and families were displaced, and no doubt some of those family members were deceased and had died from all of that. But God has the power for the recovery of homes. And not just physically way back then. Okay, you know what? You know, if we're honest with enough time and with enough time and resources, I mean, homes that have been destroyed with enough time will eventually be built back up physically. But that's not even the point here. The point is you don't give health to homes. You don't cure homes. You cure the people that call those places home. And that's what God is promising. I'll give that home peace. I'll give that home truth. I'll give that home health. I'll give that home cure. I'll give that family cure. I'll give that relationship health. I'll give that parent-sibling relationship, I mean that parent-child relationship health. I'll cure that. I'll give that sibling rival relationship. I'll bring peace to that. That situation with whatever it may be, God wants to recover our homes, and we have to see our homes for as they are. We need our wisdom to see our homes as God sees them. Proverbs 24 says this, through wisdom is a house builted, and by understanding it is established. 1 Kings 3, Solomon came to dedicate the house of the Lord, not a physical house, but I mean not his house, but the house of the Lord, the temple, Solomon's temple. And I'm just abbreviating here, but he said his prayer to God then was, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. That's the kind of attitude we have to have when we want to recover our homes, recover what's been lost, recover years that have been lost in intimacy between a parent and a child, between spouses, between siblings, between extended family members, but whatever the case may be, a recovery of homes. Look at 1 Samuel 30 just for a moment. Keep your place here, but look at 1 Samuel 30. I want you to look at a situation where a like situation where the home situation was, in fact, most desperate. 1 Samuel 30. Look at verse 3. 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. Let's back up to verse 1. You get the full context. Some of you have seen this before, but look at chapter 30, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. That Ziklag was home. That was their home. That's where they lived at. That was their DeRidder, their Rose Pine, their Maryville, you know, wherever we call home at. And had taken, verse 2, the women captives and were there then. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's a strong statement when you have cried so much that you can't possibly cry a single more tear. Verse 5. And David's two wives were taken captive, and Abigail the wife Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David, verse 6, was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. I'll just put this down. For the recovery of our homes, we have to cry out to God, but we have to be burdened about it ourselves. I don't know if David was, let me just say this. I don't know. David was not a priest. David was king, soon to be king over the United tribes. But he was a king. He was not a priest. The ephod was just quickly, the ephod was a breastplate that the priest would put on when they would go into the temple to make intercession for the prayers of people. We no longer need that, right? Because we now have a great high priest, which is he ever liveth to intercede for us. Amen. We have Jesus Christ. We can now approach. We don't have to go to a priest. We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator, one go-between between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But this was before Christ. And when the high priest was to go into the temple and intercede for the prayers of the people, he would put on the ephod. And I won't go into all the explanation of describing it, but it was a costly apparel. Had the 12 tribes emboldened on it, and it was a elaborate piece of apparel. And when the priest put that on, he was serious about getting before God in prayer. It was an outward show of what was taking place in his heart. He was burdened. He was going to fulfill his priestly duties. I don't know if David was completely right in putting that on, and I say that because Saul was one. You know, Saul offered sacrifices. Sometimes other kings stepped over the line between being a king and being a priest, and God punished them for it. So I don't know if David was totally right in putting on that ephod, but what I do know is this. Listen to me. What I do know is this. He was totally right in his heart to being burdened for his homes. And when he put on that ephod, it was an expression that I'm burdened. Lord, I'm getting serious about, I'm no longer content with what's happened. Everything has been, all of the homes have been, our dwellings have been burned to the ground. Our wives and our children are all gone. I don't know what's happened to them. We know that they haven't died, but I don't think that David necessarily did. David's men didn't know that. They just knew they were gone. And when you put on that ephod in prayer, it's a sign that I'm serious about this. So we have to be burdened for that. If you look on in verse 7, you see that he, the next thing is just really to begin to, uh, to begin to pray, the prayer in verse 7, and then also action in verses 8 and 9. I'm not going to take time to go through all that, but being a burden there in verse 5 and 6, a prayer in verse 7, and then taking action, verses 8 and 9. When you know that you know that you know that you have God's will, it's time to stop praying about it and start taking action. So God has the power to help me with the recovery of homes. Answer this in your own heart. If God has the power to recover the homes and the families back in Jeremiah's day that were completely run over by the Chaldeans, completely taken away, many of which had died, if God has the power to pull that back together, answer in your own heart, does God have the power to do a miraculous work in my home if all once and for all get serious about my prayer life with Him and serious about what He wants? If God had the power to do that in David's life when he came back to Ziklag and the whole thing was burned to the ground and wives and children had been taken away captive, if God has the power to restore those homes, and if you read on, He did. Answer in your own heart, does God have the power to help me recover my home? And the answer, of course, is yes. That's a promise we must stand on. The second thing, if you look back in Jeremiah 33 again, we just read verses 4 through 6. So recovery of homes, God has the power to recover, help me recover my home for His glory, but also for redemption and second chances. For redemption and second chances. Look at verse 7. We just read verse 6. Verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. So all those that have been taken, to be clear, sometimes we just have to look a little bit deeper than the surface level of our King James Bibles. He's talking about those that have been taken captive away. So I will cause the captivity to return, to no longer be captives. Verse 7. I will cause the captivity of Judah, the captivity of Israel to return and to be no longer captive, to be no longer slaves. And I will build them as at the first. So in this completely humanly hopeless situation, He not only says, I'm going to bring health and cure and peace, abundance of peace and truth in homes, I'm also going to go back and give you a second chance. I'm going to bring the captives back that have been taken captive. I'm going to give you a chance to do it again as before. And I just put down, God has the power for redemption and second chances. Amen? And if you listen to the devil long enough, the message is exactly the opposite. He is the ultimate spinner. Nobody in the Beltway has anything on the devil. He's always spinning God's truth and just twisting it just enough and getting in your head just enough to think, well, God must be done with me. We've blown it this time, and things are beyond hope. Things were pretty much beyond hope then. And God said, you know what? I'm not going to allow you to recover your home. I'm going to give you redemption and a second chances. Second chances as at the first. Now, obviously, damage had been done. Houses have been destroyed. Some people's lives have been ended. And so the point is not that it would be exactly the way it was before, but that they could start there and have a brand new ending. Amen. That was the point. They could have a brand new ending and didn't have to live away from God. They didn't have to live away from their inheritance. They didn't have to live backslid and have things decimated, that there would be hope as before. There would be a future as before. They could have a brand new ending. And we can have a brand new ending as well. Redemption and second chances. A third thing God has the power to do in a hopeless situation is renewal and forgiveness. Renewal and forgiveness. Look at verse 8. Renewal and forgiveness. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. God alone can give what every person wants and what every person needs, and that's renewal and forgiveness. And it's based not on your merit, it's based not on how good you are or how you measure up. It's based on the grace of God and His mercy and His goodness. And He wants to give us renewal and forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, say it with me, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We, Christian, we've been forgiven. We need to act like that. And step out on the renewal that God has for us. And if you haven't been saved, if you haven't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you've done some religious things and this and that, but maybe you've never truly by faith reached out and cried out and called out to Jesus Christ to save you by faith, you can do that even today and be His child. And God is a redeeming God, and He wants to redeem us back from the grave. He wants to redeem us back from hell, as it were. Redeem us back from Satan's family and into His own family, and give us renewal and forgiveness. And He invites us, call unto Me. I have the power, He says, to do all that. No one else on the face of this earth does, but God alone, to recover homes, redemption and second chances, renewal and forgiveness, but also restoration of joy. Restoration of joy. Look at verse 9. And it shall be to Me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant, without beast, in all that wasteness and that wilderness. Verse 11, the voice of what? Joy. And the voice of gladness. And the voice of the bridegroom. And the voice of the bride. And the voice of them that shall praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place which is desolate, without a man, without beast, and all the cities thereof shall be an inhabitant of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. Verse 13, in the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the vale, and the cities of the south, and the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of them that telleth them, saith the Lord. What He's saying there, just very briefly, is all the sheep have been decimated, all the beasts have been taken or killed as well. But He's saying, I'm not just going to restore your homes, restore your relationships, and restore, take the captivity back and restore you in your place. I'm also going to give you the sheep that once passed under the shepherd's rod. Again, the shepherd used his rod to count the sheep. Also used his rod as sheep went underneath that, under the shepherd's crook to kind of look underneath the wool and things like that. But He's just saying, all those sheep that used to pass underneath your hand, the rod of your hand, I'm going to cause you to do that again. And there'll be joy. What did David cry out whenever he sinned greatly? Psalm 51, whenever he sinned greatly, he said this. He cried out, restore unto me the joy. That was his cry. Restore unto me the joy. And we, church, we lose that. We don't lose our salvation. Praise God for that. If we could, we would. But we don't, and we can't. But we can, and we do often lose our joy when situations like what we're reading about happen, although not to that degree, hopefully, but it happened. We can lose our joy. Luke 2:10, we need to get back to the basics of our faith and our joy in Christ. Behold, the angels came to the shepherds and said that the night Jesus was born, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. John 17:13, these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God wants His joy fulfilled in you. Christ's joy fulfilled in you. The last thing, and we're done. God has the power to recover homes, redemption and second chances, renewal and forgiveness, a restoration of joy, things that Jeremiah would have surely thought hopeless and out of reach, but also just simply the results, just in general, just the results for everything. Look at verses 14 through 16. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah in those days. And at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David. That branch of righteousness is Jesus Christ. He came through the lineage of David, the house of David. I will cause the branch of righteousness. I'll cause Jesus Christ to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I just put this down, results. It talks about the Lord Jesus growing up, the branch of Judah, branch of David growing up into David's household. But church, as we finish here, but don't miss this, listen to this. as we follow the Lord and cry out to Him in prayer, and we see a recovery of homes, and maybe it's dramatic, maybe it's gradual, but we can have that in the Lord, a redemption and second chances, a renewal and forgiveness, a restoration of joy. There's a result. He says He'll bring that good thing, that good thing. And just as Jesus Christ, the branch, grew physically in the lineage of David, God wants Jesus Christ to grow in us. He says, I'll perform that good thing. I'll perform that good thing. Call to mind Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But we have a responsibility to play, church. We can't just play at church. We can't just play at our relationship. We have to be burdened about where we're at with the Lord, burdened about our homes, burdened about our whatever it is in our life that God has revealed to us is out of sync with His will for us and not as it should be. We have to be burdened for that. But God can do all of these things and more. We need to stand on the promise of answered prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray You'd help us to be encouraged this morning. Lord, the issue today, the question today that begs, that haunts, is not can You still do what You've done, but will we do our part? Will we do our part where it would please You to work on our behalf? Will we get to the point in our life where we're burdened about things and we don't have an ephod per se? We don't have some kind of an apparel we put on when we pray. But can we get serious enough in our prayer life where we're so burdened about and we come before You and we have to come before You, Lord, as the only one that can help, the only one that can bring an answer to our prayer. We spiritually put the ephod on and come to You, Lord, begging You for a change, a restoration of our homes, a restoration of joy. Second chance, forgiveness, growth, whatever the case may be, Lord, You alone have the power to help. The question is not, do You have the power? The question is, do we have the burden? Do we even care anymore? We know You care, but one of the marks of our day is we care about things that don't matter to You, and things that are close to You, we really oftentimes don't care about at all. God, will You help us to be burdened about the things that burden Your heart? Will You help us to set our affections above in our own Christian life and our homes and precious relationships with our family members, extended family, church family, boss and co-workers, classmates? Lord, help this to be a turning point. Help today to be a turning point for someone or some people, Lord, in their own Christian life and in their own home and their own relationship with You. Help today to be a turning point as we call out to You in prayer. With every head still bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, I guess I've been living in such a way for so long and with such a kind of a situation or circumstance, I still pray about it, but I kind of given up hope. I just sort of kind of go through the motions in my prayer. But God reminded me today that He is still able if I'm still willing. God reminded me today that He is still exceedingly abundantly able not only to fulfill my prayer request, but to do above all that I could ask or even think. And Pastor, I don't have an ephod. You're right. I don't have an ephod in my closet, and that's not my role, and that time has passed. But I'm going to pray like I'm putting one on. I'm burdened about my own life, the life of my family, my marriage, my kids, my school, all the lost kids at my school and workplace. I'm burdened about it, Pastor. And it's time for me to get serious. I'm going to take God's offer. He's promised to answer me. I'm going to take God's offer, God's invitation. I'm going to call unto Him in a fresh way. God stirred my heart in that way. If that's you, would you quietly slip up your hand? Pastor, pray for me. That's me, Pastor. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Several hands raised. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, I maybe didn't catch it all, but you talked about there being kind of an asterisk to the Lord promising to answer prayer and that He's only obligated to respond to His children, kind of like, not unlike if a child at Brookshire's cries out from a back aisle. If it you may and should go and help them, but it's different when it's your child. You're obligated. You have a responsibility. And God in His graciousness, He can't answer our prayers if we're not His child, but He's not obligated to. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, God spoke to me about just being his child. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm I may have been baptized. I may belong to this church or some church, but you know, I don't know if I've ever truly been saved by faith. And I'm burdened about that, Pastor. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But I'm burdened about that, Pastor. I'm not for sure that I'm His child. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. But I want to know, and I'm burdened about that. Pray for me. If that's you, would you quietly slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you and nothing more, but nothing less and nothing else. Pray for me, Pastor.